All right, get out your Bibles, please. Open to Ephesians chapter 4. We're in a series called Builders and Wreckers. This is actually the last message in this series. We started the series talking about love and what it looks like to love each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. We talked last month about judgment and mercy and what it looks like when we can judge people and how that's a community wrecker and how extending mercy is a community builder. We talked about how love is a community builder. Tonight, we're going to talk again about how our words can be either a builder of community or a wrecker of community. We're going to talk from Ephesians 4, chapter 29. Wait, let me say that again. Ephesians 4, verse 29. And we're going to focus our attention just on this verse and just look to see what this verse has to say to us tonight. Before we do that, let's pray together. Lord, as we come to your word, I just pray, like I've been praying all week, that Holy Spirit, you would do what only you can do, which is illuminate in our hearts where our words are not edifying, where our words are perhaps corrupting, where they are not building up. And Lord, I pray that you would identify that for us. And I pray that you would give us the help, the strength, the grace to overcome and to use our words in a way that builds community, not wrecks community. God, we recognize this. We want this because your glory is our goal. Lord, we exist to bring you glory as this local church, and that's our goal. So we pray that you would help us as we go to your word. Lord, we sit under the authority of your word, and we want your word to speak to us tonight. I pray that you would do that in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians 4, verse 29 says this, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths." It's pretty clear, isn't it? "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." I'm choosing to speak from this verse, pick this verse a long time ago, chose to speak from this verse because words have a powerful effect on a youth ministry, on our youth ministry, either for the good or for the bad. And I've heard it said that on average we speak about 25,000 words every single day. That's a lot of words, isn't it? 25,000 words every single day. And that's average. So my guess is that girls would be on the higher end. Is that true? And that guys would be on the lower end. Is that true? Okay. I mean, I know there's some moms right now looking at their nonverbal teenage sons and saying, 25,000, yeah, right. And I know there's some moms looking at their teenage daughters who are very verbal and saying, only 25,000? Yeah, right. And I think if texting counts, that probably is going to double the amount, right? Because teens have this amazing ability to text and talk, don't you, teenagers? Even though your mom and dad says you don't have that ability, you do have it, right? No? Okay. Just trying. I was trying to help you out there. 25,000 words every single day. That means 700,000 words every month. That is 8.4 million words every year. So for the next 50 years of your life, you're going to speak 240 million words. That's a lot of words. And your words have a lot of power. Sometimes words are meaningless and unhelpful. I saw on the internet two signs. Here's an example of meaningless words and words that are not very helpful. Saw these two signs now. All right, here's two signs. Entrance only, do not enter. Whoever made that sign should be fired, number one. Caution, water on road during rain. Captain Obvious. That's good. I also saw some humorous newspaper headlines. Words can easily be misunderstood. Here's one newspaper headline. Grandmother of eight makes hole in one. Think about it, you'll get it. Poor grandchild now has a hole in them. Second, stiff opposition expected to casketless funeral plan. It'll click in a couple seconds. Just give it a second. Here's another one. Iraqi head seeks arms. That poor head is just floating around looking for a body. All right, another one. Complaints about NBA referees growing ugly. All right, my two favorite. Next one. Astronaut takes blame for gas in spacecraft. I think I know what they meant, and it wasn't that. All right, and my favorite. Police begin campaign to run down jaywalkers. Words can obviously be misunderstood. Sometimes words are very, very important. Isn't that true? For example, a couple weeks ago, I went to fly a plane for the first time. I've never done that before. My wife got me a gift. Thank you. I don't know why you're applauding, but that's all right. You didn't crash. Good job. My wife got me this gift for Groupon, where you go and you do a 30-minute instruction, and then you get 30 minutes up in an airplane over at Air Park. So it was great. I went there. Great morning, and you know, I was expecting the 30-minute tutorial on how to fly a plane. So I walk in, he's like, hey, nice to meet you, let's go out to the airfield. So we walk out, get in the airplane, and he's just flying through all these buttons. And I'm still waiting for the 30-minute training session. So he fires up the engine, we start going down the runway, and we're about to pull onto the runway. He just checks around, make sure there's no planes coming, and he says this to me. This is the throttle, push it all the way in when you want to go. When this dial hits 55, pull back on this lever. Keep the dashboard level with the trees. Got that? I was like, what? That's my 30-minute flight lesson right there. And he was like, ready to go whenever you want. And I was like, whoa. Can you say that again? Those words are really important. Can you say that again? Because I'm in the driver's seat. I'm flying this plane. I've never flew a plane before. I didn't even know what a throttle was. And he's like, all right. This is the throttle. Put it all the way in when you want to go. When this dial hits 55, pull back here. Keep the tree line level with the dashboard when you're in the air. I was like, whoa, wait a sec here, dude. And to make matters worse, as soon as he gets done, he starts looking around. He's just like checking out the scenery, waiting for me to take this plane off the ground. I was like, you have no idea what you're talking about. So anyway, so I trusted him. I did it. I didn't crash. Pushed in this thing, hit the thing. When it hit 55, pulled back. I was flying. So it was great. But in that moment, I realized how important words are. Because he was saying these instructions, and to him, it was absolutely meaningless. To me, it was like going to save my life. I was like, dude, I'm about to kill myself, and I'm going to take you with me. So you better slow down when you're giving me those instructions, all right? All right, so words can be important. Timing with words can be important. Isn't that true? I read the story that said a new business was opening and one of the owner's friends wanted to send flowers for the occasion. They arrived at the new business site and the owner read the card. It said, "Rest in peace." Obviously, there was a mix-up. The owner was angry and he called the florist to complain. After he told the florist about the obvious mistake and how angry he was, the florist said back to him, "Sir, I'm really sorry for the mistake, but rather than getting angry, you should imagine this. Somewhere there's a funeral taking place today, and they have flowers with a note saying, 'Congratulations on your new location.'" Timing of words can be very important. Here's the reality. From the very beginning of time, words have been uttered. The ability to communicate plays an important role in our world. Words can communicate our thoughts, our feelings. Spoken or written words have the power to transform everything around us. Love, laughter, heroism, friendship, virtually every emotion we feel as human beings can be expressed in words. And we speak 25,000 of them every single day. And in this simple verse in Ephesians 4:29, Paul is telling the Ephesians church, and ultimately God is telling us, 10:31, something amazingly profound and amazingly simple. And it's this: your words, every single one of them, all 25,000 you spoke today, have power. Words have power. Within each and every one of the words that you speak and that you type and that you text, there contains a power. And this verse shows that the power is amazingly strong and has amazing effects on the people that we speak those words to. In Ephesians 4, God tells us our words have the power to build others up, to build community, to build a youth ministry. And our words have the power to bring grace to one another, or our words can corrupt one another, defile one another. See, that, teenagers, is amazing power that your words have. And with power comes great responsibility. I have 2 points tonight. Number one, words are a delivery system. Your words are a delivery system. Your 25,000 words are like the UPS man that comes to your front door with a package giving you something. Your words leave the person who hears them with something that can be either very good or very bad. That is the power of words. Your 25,000 spoken words every single day, you're delivering something to people. So the question is, I believe God would ask us through this text, what is it that is being delivered with our words? So let's look back at the text, Ephesians 4:29. There are two completely opposed extremes that Paul points us to. And in typical Pauline fashion, he highlights the negative one before the positive one. So he starts with, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. So that's the negative. Let no corrupting talk, teenagers, come out of your mouth. So the first thing he does is highlights the negative of what our words can do. So he highlights our words can be corrupting. And in verse 29, he says our words can corrupt one another. But conversely, he also then goes on to say what the positive is. Not only can our words corrupt, but our words have this amazing power to build people up, to bring grace to those people. Words can bring the grace of God that somebody desperately needs to that person. That is the power that your words have for your friends. So if our words are truly a delivery system, the question is, what's getting delivered with our words? This verse paints two extreme opposites, corruption and grace, corruption and building people up. So what are our words doing? Are they corrupting different people? Are they building people up? Are we delivering to them grace? Are we delivering to people with our words and our text messages and our Facebook? Are we delivering them something that's going to encourage them, to build them up, to bring grace to them? Or is it going to be delivering to them something that's corrupting, something that ultimately will grieve the Holy Spirit? Now, the idea of words being a delivery system, it's not new to Ephesians 4. God used words as a delivery system to create the world, didn't he? If you go back and read Genesis 1 and 2, words are the very mechanism God uses to create everything we see. You see over and over again in Genesis 1 and 2, and God said, and God said, and God said. And as soon as God speaks, it comes into being. God uses words as a delivery system to create this world. That is the power of words. God also uses words to communicate to his people. Isn't that true? All we know about God is found where? In his word. Now there's other kinds of revelation that we see God, but ultimately, what we know about God, we find in his word. He chooses to communicate to us through words. That's how God reveals himself to us. This book is a self-revelation about the God that created everything. That's how he speaks to us. And then we see in James, In the book of James, he talks about the tongue, which means our words. And he talks about the amazing power the tongue has. And he says it's so powerful, it's like a rudder compared to a ship. A rudder is that little piece of wood on the back that controls the entire ship. So it controls the direction of the entire ship, this little mechanism on the back. And James says, that's like your words, that's like your tongue. And then he also shows this crazy extreme that can happen in James 3:9. He says, with our tongue, with our words, we bless our Lord and our Father, and with it, with that same mouth, we curse people who are made in the image of God. See the extreme? I'm guilty of that. I don't know if you're guilty of that. I'm guilty of that. Using my words, using my mouth to praise God, but also to curse people. Tonight, in the lobby, I hope it's not true, but I would probably guess there's going to be corrupting words that happen between teenagers. How ironic is it that those mouths speaking those corrupting words for just moments ago were also singing the praises of God? I mean, therein lies the extreme of our words. Therein lies how drastically two extremes our words can be on. So our text, we see the words can either deliver grace to people or corruption. Grace or corruption to our friends, to our teachers, to our parents? How about your siblings? How are you doing using words with your siblings? It's kind of quiet right now. How about your enemies? Grace or corruption to your enemies? Here's the amazing thing. We get to deliver the grace of God to people through our words, by use of encouragement, prayer, kind words, support, reminding them of who God is and what God has done for them in Jesus Christ. Now, how many people have ever been in a position where they needed encouragement? All right. Those of you who aren't raising your hand, you are really godly, all right? Because there's plenty of times where I've been in a place where I just need encouragement. I'm discouraged. I'm downcast. God feels far away from me. And sometimes God uses other people to come and encourage me, to speak truth to me, to help me know who God is and what He's done for me in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And that brings encouragement to me. You know what happened right there? God used that person to bring grace to me where I was. That is amazing power, isn't it? I mean, your words have that power, that ability to deliver grace to that person. So if there's somebody at a 1031 meeting or Connect meeting, they're by themselves. They don't have friends around like you have a big group of friends. Maybe they're hanging out by themselves. Your words in that moment have the power to bring grace to that person. Your words in Connect Group have power to bring grace to the people in your Connect Group. That's a great thing. That's a positive thing. Let's all here at 1031 be marked by words that bring grace to people, that build people up. And you know what that takes? That takes intentionality. That takes an other's focus. Because if you're going to be used by God to bring words of encouragement to other people, you need to be on the lookout for who God wants you to encourage. So it takes you not thinking of yourself, thinking of other people. How can you be a delivery system for the grace of God? Now, the opposite is true as well. Therein lies the danger of the word. The power of the word can build somebody up, but it also has an equal power to tear somebody down. Ephesians 4 says that words are corrupting. He uses that word, which is actually a very strong word in the original. And it denotes something that's putrid, something that's decaying, something that's nasty, and words that can tear apart, tear down. That's actually what they do to the community. That's how that's their effect on the community. So I actually have a video that I wanted to show you to illustrate how corrupt words can influence. Hopefully it makes sense to you. Can you roll the video?
Ephesians 4.
This is me driving.
No corrupting
obviously.
Talk come out of your mouth.
I'm using my phone. That's
illegal. And that word corrupting, actually, in the original language, it's a very strong word. It's a word that speaks of something that's putrid, something that is decaying and decomposing, something that is nasty. Which got me thinking, have you ever seen up close and personal an animal on the side of the road that's been hit by a car and it's dead and decaying, decomposing, and rotting? I don't know about you, but I've never been up close and personal with a dead deer on the side of the road. So, what I thought I'd do to illustrate how strong a word Paul is using when he says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, I'm going to show you a dead animal up close and personal. So right now I'm driving in Laytonville. I'm looking for a dead deer on the side of the road, and I'm going to show you what a dead, decomposing, rotten, putrid-smelling deer looks like. All right, so I got out of my car because I saw a deer that's dead, laying in the middle of the field, decomposing, rotting, putrid, it smells. So I wanted to show it to you. Here's an up-close personal. Oh, it smells really bad. There's a nice head. Looks like it got picked apart by some foxes and some vultures. Alright, so guys, here's what I want you to think. Whenever you see a dead animal like this, I want you to be reminded, let no corrupting talk come out of our mouths, because this is what our speech can do to community and to the people we talk about. And every time you're tempted to talk about somebody else or to gossip about somebody else, I want you to have this image in your mind so that you can be reminded that this is what our words can do to other people. Hey, 10:31.
All right, we don't need to watch it again.
Ephesians 4.
All right, I got a lot of funny looks, I have to tell you. Kneeling beside a dead deer carcass with my phone, you know, like, I'm like this, like with a dead deer. You know, I'm like, people are driving by not knowing what in the world I was doing. I got a lot of funny looks. Probably confused a whole lot of people as I sat there with my phone taking pictures of dead deer. So, that was for you. I hope that when you see a dead animal, it's going to trigger this verse in your mind. And I hope next time you're maybe tempted to gossip or talk about that teenager who did something to you or that other group of friends or that person you don't like, I hope that this imagery is in your head, because that same decaying effect that Paul says our words will do, it's going to do to the people that our words are about. See, God-honoring words reveal the character of God. They reveal the activity of God. They reveal what God is doing. So when you see God at work, use your words to identify that. Use your words to point that out in other people. So how many of our 25,000 words would we say are gospel-centered words? Are God-centered words? Jesus-centered words? How many of our words are encouraging? Now when I say this, I hope you know. Well, let me tell you. I'm speaking to myself too. This is convicting for me, because the answer for me, not all of them, not nearly enough of my 25,000 words every single day are encouraging enough or bring grace to people. My prayer in all of this, my prayer in even preparing this message for myself, is that the Holy Spirit would illuminate in my heart where I'm tempted to talk about other people, or where you as teens are tempted to maybe talk about other people in the youth ministry. Because I know that's a prevalent problem. I know that happens. And I just want to encourage you from God's word to stop that, to not let that happen. So start with the words in your own household. How about how you talk to your mom and dad? How do you talk to your siblings? How many of your 25,000 words are going to bring grace to your brothers and sisters. And that's hard when they're younger than you, isn't it? That's when they're the hardest. So our words are very important. Point two, last point, Jesus changes how we speak. Here's what I want to communicate in this point, which is much shorter. The gospel isn't something that just saves us and then we leave it on a shelf, kind of like a get out of jail free card in Monopoly, or like a get out of hell free card, you know? Jesus isn't like that, and then we put Jesus on a shelf and he doesn't affect the way we live our lives. That isn't true. The reality is that Jesus not only saves us, but when he saves us, he then speaks into every aspect of our life, instructing us how to live. That's when you hear phrases like, let our lives be worthy of the gospel. The gospel transforms us. The gospel changes us. And then we're called to obedience to live for him. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me. Jesus has authority over the words we speak. Have you ever thought about that? Jesus has authority over your email. He has authority over your text messages to your friends. Have you ever thought about that? Matthew 28, all authority has been given to me, Jesus said. He has authority over your Facebook. Have you ever thought about that? All authority has been given to Jesus. All of this is for Jesus. And we're all under his authority. The gospel, which is the story of all that Jesus did for us, it transforms the way we live. It transforms everything about us. And it certainly transforms the way we talk to one another. And it's not a mild transformation. It's a drastic transformation. Verse 29 in Ephesians doesn't say, hey, church, 10:31. It doesn't say, try really hard not to let any corrupting talk come out of your mouth. What does it say? Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. So it goes on to, in verse 4, or chapter 4, to say, put away all this kind of speech. Put away bitterness. Have you ever talked negatively about your coach because of how much they made you run? Have you ever talked negatively about your teacher because of how much homework they gave to you? Have you ever been bitter in that way? I hate my coach for making us run so much. I can't believe that teacher gave us homework this weekend. It says, put away all wrath and anger. Have you ever said, I hate that person? I hate that girl. Or, I hate that kid. Put away all clamor, which are loud demands. Have you ever said to your parents, I want to go out tonight. I want to see that movie. You can't tell me what to do. Just put it away. Ephesians 4 calls us to get rid of all of that language, because we're God's chosen people, because the gospel has purchased us, has bought us through the blood of Christ. Therefore, Jesus transforms our speech as well. And in the larger context of Ephesians, it's identifiable that as believers, there should be a marked difference in how we live our lives. The gospel not only changes our heart, but it then goes on to change our lives. The gospel influences the way we live. It has power to transform the way we live. It's not that thing that you put on the shelf to collect dust. And talking about words, therefore, isn't a moralistic exercise. It's not like, hey, here are all the words you're not allowed to say. Here are all the things you should say. It's bigger than that. It's about praising Jesus Christ. It's about honoring Christ. The gospel reaches into the way you and I talk, and it communicates the corrupting words, these kinds of words, lying, talking about your friends, talking about teachers, talking about each other, talking bad about somebody. These are completely incompatible with the people of God. In another scripture, Paul says, you were bought with a price. And that price was the very life of the Son of God. And the result, you were bought with a price. Now glorify him in your body. Now, the context there is sexual morality. But certainly it's true. Christ bought us. We are his. We live for his glory. We are his church. He tells us how to live so we can reflect the glory of God. Do you remember Matt's illustration last month? When he had a mirror on stage and he says, this is what happens when we judge other people. And he cracked the mirror and it split into all those different parts. The same is true for this topic as well. So, Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. Why? Because we're God's people. And then it goes on to say, use words that bring grace to other people. Why? Because we're God's people. Use words that build up other people. Why? Because we're God's people. All right, so now where do we go from here? What does this all mean? John MacArthur, who's a pastor that I highly respect, he said in thinking about this category about speech, he says, I think in our culture, talking about other people with corrupting language is an acceptable sin. And I would just say, here's where I slightly disagree. I don't think it's just acceptable in our culture. I think it's celebrated in our culture. I think talking about other people is celebrated in our culture. If you go to the grocery store, look at the tabloids in the grocery aisle. You got millions of dollars marketed towards telling people about people's lives. You got gossip columns in the newspaper. They're not even afraid to call it what it is. You got the most popular kinds of TV shows on television now are reality TV. Is reality TV shows. Why? Because there's an aspect where we'd like to get into other people's business. So I think corrupting talk fills our culture, and this culture is certainly trying to influence you. As teenagers, it's certainly trying to tell you how to think, tell you how to speak, tell you what to think about that girl that you don't like, or that guy that you don't like, or that person that has done something to you. The Bible has something different to say. Jesus said we're going to be held accountable for every word that we speak. And he also said that out of the heart, the mouth speaks. So I think it's also true, just as a point of application for teenagers, that we're also going to be judged for every word we type, for every text we send. Are any of our text messages negative words about other people in the youth ministry? I think you could say out of the overflow of the heart, the fingers type. So when you're with your friends and something comes up in conversation and you know it's not right, someone says something about somebody else, and you're tempted to participate, I want to call you from God's word to obey God in that moment. In fact, stand up against it. Redirect the conversation. Say, you know, it doesn't have to be some self-righteous, arrogant attitude, holier than thou, we're calling down fire on everybody. You can just say, hey guys, this isn't cool, let's talk about something else. Just change the conversation, direct it somewhere else. Now that's going to take courage. It's going to maybe take a lot of courage for some of us. Be courageous. Obey God's word. Corrupting talk can at times, or does, affect, it's more than just one person. You can be in a group of people and someone starts talking about that other person or that other teenager. And they start talking about them in a negative way. Now, teenagers, you would admit this happens a lot, right? I'm not like off here by myself, right? Yes? Nod? Yes? This happens? Okay. In that moment, by not doing anything, you got to be careful. You might be participating in that very corrupting talk. So a question you could ask yourself is, would I be saying this or would I be participating in this conversation if this person was standing right next to me? Now that doesn't, it's not fail-proof, because some people would be like, yeah, I would. I'd be saying exactly what I would because I don't like that person. I tell them to their face. So obviously it doesn't always work. But generally speaking, I think most of our language as teenagers can be slightly negative about somebody else. And if that person were to walk up on the conversation, I think that conversation would change. Now the question is, why did it change? Why do you speak differently in front of them than behind their back? Could it be that your words are not building them up? So other categories for corrupting talk. When we hear about somebody else's struggles, did you hear what happened to that girl last weekend? Or, man, I heard Joe cheated on his test. Did you hear that? Or I hear Mary got suspended. Do you know why? And these are all moments where corrupting talk could go forward. And I think one of the most highly discussed and talked about categories that I've seen is in the category of like boy, girl, who likes who, you know? It's like that's where conversation can just run rampant. And I just want to challenge you guys to identify that category. and not let it run rampant. So much destruction can come. I've seen it happen when people get mocked or whatever, because they know who likes who, and conversation just runs rampant. And then speculation happens, and I've seen it so many times. What you don't see is behind the scenes, there's some person somewhere that's picking up the pieces, that the corrupting talk is affecting them. I think joking is a category, as I look to my own life, joking is a category that I need to be very mindful of, because I joke a lot with my friends. I joke a lot with my family, but I need to make sure that my words are encouraging. I need to make sure that my family, my friends, are much more aware of my encouragement than my joking. Because I think my joking, it comes naturally to me. I don't know if you're like that, but I just can gravitate towards more joking rather than gravitating towards real purposeful encouragement for my family and my friends. But let's be mindful of even our joking. Question we could ask ourselves, do our friends classify us as an encourager, as somebody who builds up? Or is our joking, is it biting? Is it sarcastic? Do we put people down with our joking? So there's so many different categories we could go down, I think, in the life of a teen as to how corrupting talk could influence you. But here's where I'm going to end, and this is where I started. My prayer is that the Holy Spirit would identify that in your heart. I don't know where your weakness is. I don't know if you even have a weakness in this category. Maybe this isn't a weakness. But I do know, because I got a room for 400 teens, I do know for some of you it is. I don't know how your words corrupt. I don't know when. I'm not following you around. Here's what I do know, though. The Holy Spirit can illuminate that to you. And even in the course of reading this verse, even in the course of listening to this message, if you've had thoughts of, yeah, when I said that in class, or yeah, when I made that joke about that guy or that girl, if the Spirit brought that to your mind, I would just encourage you, confess that. Repent of that. Turn away from that. And ask God for the grace that He would give you that grace so that your 25,000 words every single day can be used for His glory and building up the church and bringing grace to those who hear. Amen? All right, let's pray together as a ministry. Lord, I do pray that You would do only what You can do, which is illuminate in our hearts where we need our speech, our text messages, our Facebook, whatever it is, God, to be more aligned with Your word, to be more God-honoring, gospel-centered words. God, I pray that You would do what only You can do, identify that in each of our hearts. God, I do pray that You would also, for every single teen that has identified this area of weakness in their heart or in their lives, I pray that You would also equally remind them of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every one of those sins, for every single person who has placed their faith in You, Jesus, every one of those sins will not be counted against them because of what You've done. And God, I pray that that amazing grace found in the gospel would motivate, would challenge every one of us here tonight to use our words to be builders of community, not wreckers of community. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.